You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Aren't these just fascinating times to be alive? I'm sure every generation has their own version of what that means with us, but I've been just chewing on something with the Holy Spirit for a few weeks now, and I want to share some thoughts with you today about what God's actually up to in the world, I believe, with us, I'm positive, and with our nation for sure. And that's bringing things into the light that were previously hidden. The word we use for that, the scriptural term, is manifest. It means to make something obvious and seen that was always there, but was hidden by something. It could have been buried below the soil. It could have been hidden behind a curtain. It could have been in hiding in plain sight, and you walked right past it every day, didn't even notice it was there. Kind of got used to it. Culture kind of works this way. There's some things that we get so accustomed to in culture that we don't even realize they're either amazingly godly and we shouldn't take it for granted, or they're absolutely horrific and demonic, and we've done it for so long we don't even know it's wrong anymore. And then we get these divine seasons where God just brings things into the light. He makes it manifest. And I asked this question a couple of weeks ago. I was prophesying and I asked, but just by show of hands, how many of you in your personal lives over the last season of life, you could define however long that season is. There's no such thing as a clear-cut beginning and end that we can discern anyway to seasons of the Spirit. Just like, you know, summer, spring, summer, winter, fall, they come, and there's a date on the calendar, right? Like, so the 21st of the month, and now it's officially summer or spring. But then you can get a snowfall a month into spring. Or You could be freezing at Hershey Park when June is arriving and it's supposed to be warm out, right? Because seasons aren't like, okay, bang, you just began a season. And so it is with seasons of the Spirit. We come in and through seasons of the Spirit, and, you know, some of us are ahead of others in terms of the Spirit and season, and some are at a different rate in it. And discerning what the times are and knowing what God's up to is always so important. But out of curiosity, how many of you have experienced in the last season of your life things coming into the light that were always there, but you just kind of learned how to live with them? It's almost universal. I'd get that same rate of show of hands in almost any setting of believers. How many of you can see that our nation right now is experiencing things that have been below the surface? Some have been aware of them. Some have become aware and chose to turn a blind eye to them. Some of them kept electing the same people that buried the things again. But we're seeing that God is bringing into the light things that have been there for a long time, but now they're obvious and open. Can you all see that? That God's doing that? Do you know he does the same thing in every nation? It's his faithfulness. It's his faithfulness to his people. It's his faithfulness to us who are spread among the nations of the world. You all do realize we are not first citizens of the United States of America, right? We are citizens of heaven who happen to have the benefit, and I believe the most intense blessing that there's ever been in all national history of living in this nation. But we're secondarily citizens of the United States of America. Some of us by birth, some of us by paying a price over several decades. Our role in this nation is to make everything that doesn't line up with the kingdom of heaven manifest so that it could be seen. I expressed my concern several months ago, and I'm still concerned, that God's role is to make things manifest. He is light. There is no darkness in him. And the closer God gets to a people, the closer God gets to a nation, to an individual life, the more the things that have been hiding below the surface, they've been hiding in the dark, become manifest. You can see them now. I used to work in the locker room at this boys' club that was around the corner from my house. And it was the scariest job in the club because you were the first one there. And when you flipped on the lights in the locker room, the water bugs and cockroaches would go scrambling for cover. Some of them things were the size of my hand. I swear they were. They hissed at you. They were just enormous. So it was terrifying. But they were in there, but in the dark. I mean, I know you could hear them scurrying around. But once you turn the light on, they scattered. They disappeared. And so it is when Jesus shows up. When the light of the world shows up, The thing that he first does is reveals what was there all along. You just couldn't see it. So Jesus said this about himself and his ministry when he was talking to John, or Nicodemus rather. He was speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." I have good news for all of you who are graduating. You only have one job in life: manifest. I have good news for all of you who are in Christ. The only role we have in the world is to manifest. That was a word of the Lord that Phil Capuccio spoke over me the moment I was ordained as a pastor. He just looked me in the face. He says, "Steve, your job is manifest." Manifest means make obvious on the outside what's already on the inside. You can't fake manifest. You can't pretend to be something that you're not. That's called acting. How many of you have ever acted? I acted in college. All right, so you play a character, right? And you're playing a role. You're pretending to be something that you're not. It's exhausting. To stay in character, as the director will tell you, stay in character, it's absolutely exhausting. It's like living a lie. You know what the problem is with lying is that you have so much to remember. I told that person that lie, and that person that lie, and every time I see them, I have to remember that that's who they think I am, or that's what they believe I did. This is why all you kids, you always get caught out in your lies, because you forgot you lied about it. See, the kids are nervously laughing. They're like, "Wait, my parents know?" Sometimes, maybe even most of the time. But yeah, the problem is it is absolutely exhausting to pretend to be something that you're not. So I got good news today. You don't have to pretend to be anything. You are the light of the world. Jesus came saying, "I am the light of the world." And then he looked at his disciples one day and he said, "You are the light of the world." Tag, you're it. And all that light needs to do is manifest itself. And it does its job. So what does light do? Light uncovers things that couldn't be seen before. Light shows the way for people who were stumbling in darkness and had no clue, like all of us used to be. Some of us have more of a clue now. I have a little bit more of a clue than I had 30 years ago when I first came to know Christ. All of us are getting more accustomed. You know when the light first gets turned on? Any of you ever go spelunking? Caving? Nobody? Only Todd? I gotta take you all. It's a riot. I got a place in West Virginia. We won't all fit in the cave, but it'd be a riot. You go in absolute darkness. We did a tour in a cave one time with my kids, and they shut the lights out in the back of the cave, and the guide said, "It's so dark in here, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face." So they turned the lights on about 30, and it was pitch black. I mean, you literally couldn't. Turn the lights on a few seconds later, and guess what all 30 of us were doing? The point of being the light of the world is that people can now see what was once covered. Our presence as the light of the world, Jesus' presence as the light of the world, is to make things manifest that were hidden before. Because the kingdom of darkness needs the cover of dark to do its business. But once things come into the light, and here's my concern for our nation, I'll speak on a national level, my concern is that there are some very obvious things in the light right now, and people hit the snooze button and said, "Oh well, I guess that's the way it is." God help us if the light of the world ever begins to believe that way. How many of you believe that God's got a different destiny in mind for our nation than the kingdom of darkness has? How many of you have come to grips with the fact that Jesus has a much different destiny for your personal life than the devil had for your life? All right, so most of us are just one manifestation away of light uncovering dark things that God wants to clear out of the way. So when Jesus said that we are the light in the light of the world, we are the light of the world. So our role in the world is to make visible what we truly are. In other words, we don't have to pretend to be something anymore. We don't have to put on an act or put on a show. All that it really takes to live this life in Christ is to bear the fruit of having the Spirit of God in us. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the striving of the Spirit. When we come to Christ, what is necessary and required of us is to become honest. To just come into the place where I'm no longer ashamed. I'm not afraid. You could find out the core of the ugliness of everything in me. I'm not afraid anymore. That's why, you ever notice how whenever God would show up, he told people to take their shoes off? Because it's holy ground. You ever wonder about that? Somebody had a word about that this morning, how the angel of the Lord came to Joshua. He's on the way to Jericho, and he's testing his motives and all that. And the angel says to him, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. He'll go, what am I going to take my shoes off for? Well, you know, is it like a dress requirement for standing in God's presence? God told the same thing to Moses years earlier. He said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Well, where do you take your shoes off? And what does it mean to take your shoes off? It's the same in every culture of the world, by the way. How many of you freak out when we say we're going to do a foot washing here? Oh, don't you liars or friars. Don't you look at me like that. How many of you wash your feet 10 times before you come? When you do, yeah, you know it. And it, you know, and that's, I mean, we wear shoes and socks today, which God only knows why. It's like we finally figured out soap and bathing daily, and then we cover up our feet so they get all smelly and sweaty again. Anyway, that's nothing to do with the message. Take your shoes off. Where do you take your shoes off? You take your shoes off when you're home, when you're not pretending to be anything anymore. You take your shoes off in the place where you belong. In some cultures, it's offensive not to take your shoes off. In the U.S., we take our shoes off and we leave our shoes in the mudroom so they don't stank up the rest of the house. But even us, in a culture where we wash daily and we take care of ourselves and we clean ourselves so we smell nice, feet are still a shameful thing. And here's the word about take your shoes off, or you're standing on holy ground. This is the place where there's going to be no pretense anymore. This is the place. You might have fooled everybody else out there. You might even have managed to fool your mom. I mean, this is an old saying, right? You can fool everyone, but you can't fool mom. Sometimes you do. Our kids have all pulled it off. I might have pulled it off, but I can't think of any examples. My mom's British, Scottish, really. Nothing gets by her. But when we're standing with God, he's saying, I want nothing between you and me. Let's not pretend anymore. Let's take off the facade of being something that you're not. Because I want to make something manifest on the inside of you. I want to draw out a destiny. And I want to draw out a life that's on the inside of you that I had in mind before I said, let there be light. And the only thing standing between the manifestation of what's in you and that thing that's in you is you and your pride. So take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground right now. I want to make sure that you don't have anything in your life where you feel like you can't expose it to me. Every single thing that we do in Christ, everything worthwhile that we accomplish in the Lord begins in that place of honesty. It begins in that place of saying, no more dancing around, no more playing games. You could play games with your friends, you could play games with your mom and dad, you could pretend and fool everybody, you could even fool your mom and dad, you could fool your pastor, you could fool all the humans in your life. But you'll never fool God. I'll never forget the day I finally came to grips with that reality. And that was the day I got born again. That was the day I realized there wasn't a thing that God's not seen. And yet he still calls me and invites me to be a son and live in his house. He knows what I've done. He knows where I've been. He knows who I've been with. He knows what I was doing with who I was with. And he still looked me in the face and he said, come on, I want you to be my son. How about let's take our shoes off for a little bit and let's learn to get comfortable with each other. I want to urge you to, if you haven't already, start getting comfortable with being exposed before the Lord. Start getting comfortable with being transparent. Living in such a way that once you've stood, how many of you know, once you've stood before the Lord who sees everything, who sees through even your best good deeds, sees sometimes the selfishness behind those good deeds. I did that because I was going to get recognized for it, those kind of things. The God who sees through all of that, imagine standing in front of him and trying to pretend to be something that you're not. God's called us into the light to say, I just want you to become manifest, not for the sake of embarrassing you, not because I want to shame you in front of anybody, but because I've got some treasure hidden in that field of your heart And right now there's a whole bunch of dirt that got heaped on the top of it. So how about we start digging and exposing? And right now it'll be ugly at first. It's going to be dirt, and then it's going to be clay, and then it's going to be some other nonsense. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's this treasure that's been hidden in your field since before the dawn of time. And you're going to love what you find in that box. But before we get to the box comes the digging. So as with all things in Christ, this whole thing is amazingly simple, but it's difficult to do. The simplicity is just, you just got to manifest. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to try to be something that you're not. You don't have to act a certain way in front of a group of people. Who are we trying to impress? There's nobody that we need to put on a show for anymore. We've stood before the Lord of glory. This is what salvation looks like. We've stood before the Lord of glory. He's seen us through to our core. How many of you freaked out the first time you knew that God knew you? Only me? You can interact with me. Feel free. I knew that God, in my mind, I knew that God knew everything, right? You know that even outside of Christ. Everybody knows God knows everything. But I mean the day that you knew, oh, you know that about me. Oh, you saw me when I did that. Or you were in my mind when I thought that. You were in my heart when that thing came out. You already knew all of that. So with everything, as with everything, it's so simple, yet it's the hardest thing to do, to just manifest. The only thing between the world experiencing the full-blown, full-on glory of God, all stops out glory of God, is whatever we bottle up because we're afraid of being known, afraid of being exposed. So I want to bring you to Ephesians 5 today and just read a really important chapter of scripture to you, and let's see what God wants to communicate, because we're in a season right now of great and glorious manifestations. I'm not putting my shoes back on because I don't think I'm still standing on holy ground. It's just that they're really comfortable. I just want you to know that. Ephesians 5, and I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity and greed, that shouldn't be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. I would just stop there for a second, but rather the giving of thanks. Do you know that when we live in such a way that thankfulness to God is our overall feeling about all of life, one of the best dispositions that we could possibly have is in everything give thanks. That when we come to a place where literally we're thankful for our relationships, we're thankful for the job we have, we're thankful for the life that we have, when we absolutely, everything we look around and we're just thankful all day, people will start calling you crazy, Pollyanna, what's wrong with you? My wife and I had an encounter in the hospital when our firstborn was born. I may have told this story here, but I'm over 50 now, so I can tell the same story over and over again and get a pass for it. That's what they told me in old people school. We were there in the hospital. He was premature. He was on death's door. 50-50 chance of surviving every day. First report out of the doctor's mouth. Well, he's not out of the woods yet. We get it. Thank you. And we're in there laughing with him. We're in there rejoicing over him. We're there giggling about different things about, you know, he's a pound and a half in an incubator. And we were laughing. And somebody went to my mother-in-law and said, is there something wrong with them? Do they get what's going on here? Are they just stupid? Because we keep telling them this is a grave situation. They may come back to visit tomorrow and the child's going to be dead. And she didn't know what to say. Nobody ever said that directly to us, but I could tell you what was going on. We were giving thanks to God and we were rejoicing that our son was alive another day. And we chose to just say, you know what? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the end of the story. We didn't expect to be parents of a premature baby who was on, life support for the first 2 months of his life and in an incubator for 4 months. We didn't expect that when we knew we were going to become parents, but here we are. And God's in the middle of it. So by giving thanks for this gift of life, however long we have it, this gift of life, another day of life, we set an atmosphere in that room where by the end of our experience in the intensive care unit, the NICU, we were ministering to people, and they asked us to come back after Ben graduated out of the NICU to minister to couples in there. Why? All we did was we kept ourselves in a place of thankfulness. Giving of thanks. We can use our mouth for a lot of things. Filthy talk, corrupt communication, coarse jesting. Boy, that's an old school term right there. What does that mean? That's a lot of what men do on the work job, on the work site. I saw some men shuffle around in their seat a little bit. It's when you cut people down because you think it's funny, like joking around. I mean, we think it's funny. You know, you got a nickname wherever you go. If that nickname is cutting or condescending, you're hurting that person. They laugh. They'll laugh about it because it's laugh or die, really. But that kind of coarse jesting where we're just cutting people down, mean in a, you know, you can hide a lot of meanness behind a laugh. It's not just men on a work site either, by the way, ladies. You can squirm a little bit. The way we joke around sometimes is cutting words behind a smile. You got so quiet in here. You're making me uncomfortable. It got so quiet in here. So instead of that, how about we use our mouths to give thanks? When we're in a thankful place, a thankful heart is a happy heart. I heard that in a VeggieTales song. For this you know with certainty. No, where am I? Verse 5-ish. Certainty. Thank you. Somebody's following along. Oh, does it say it up on the screen? Oh, dang. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man or is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. To be a partaker doesn't, to say, when it says do not be partakers with them, it doesn't mean keep a safe distance from those sinners. Right, don't mess with them, don't hang out with them, don't be friends with them on the workplace. It means don't enjoy the same things that they enjoy. So like, you know, when the group's around making fun of that guy, don't jump in on that, don't join in on that. When they're enjoying some kind of crude or filthy joke of some sort, don't partake of that with them and laugh about it with them. Don't be as if you haven't been changed by Jesus. In other words, don't be partakers with them. You can be together with somebody without eating the same food as them. That's what partaker means. I'm eating the same food. We partake of Christ together, but we don't partake of that worldly food together. That stuff that just leads to corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. The kind of words that cut people down and that ruins people's desire for God or gets in the way of their joy and all the things that God wants to do. Don't be partakers with them. Why? Because you used to be darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So, and try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. How many of you have been figuring that out since the day you got born again? What does the Lord love? What does the Lord not love so much that I love a lot? Is this an uncomfortable message? You guys are unusually quiet. This is a quiet church, but you're unusually quiet today. I mean, if I'm noticing it, it's noticeable. This is fun. Being clean and free, walking in the light without fear. Man, that's living. That's living the dream. Imagine, try to fathom going through life without worrying about what anybody thinks. Imagine going through life on forevermore, not worrying about what God thinks. That's what we're talking about. So, learning what's pleasing to the Lord. Here's the thing. When the light of the world conforms to the image of darkness, the world is truly left in the dark. This exhortation I just read to you is Paul writing to the most mature church in the world, I would say. They had Paul himself there for 3.5 years to lay a foundation in Christ, teaching every day. Imagine having the guy that wrote half the New Testament for your Bible teacher every day, should you choose to go. I would sign up for that school any day. It was the school of Tyrannius. It was the house he ministered in, and he was there every day. This is that church. They were mature in the Lord, and he just wrote all of this to remind them, hey, you guys got it going on in God, but don't forget, don't be conformed to the world around you. Walk as though you're still children of light. When Romans says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that's a very intentional phrase. Did you know that because Christ is in you, it would take effort to make you behave worldly again? We have to resist the Spirit of God. We have to resist the work of God on the inside to go back into that carnal old lifestyle that we had. We have to make intentional decisions along the way, in other words, to say, I know that this is wrong, but I like it, and I'm not giving it up. There are moments of truth that all of us have. There are moments of truth along the way. There are moments where God just puts it all in the light for us to see. And in those moments, we have a choice to make. I've now been exposed by the Lord. He put his finger on something in my heart. Do you know that this is the true meaning of confession? Confession is when God puts his finger on something in our lives. It's wrong. It's ungodly. It's nothing to do with the kingdom of light. It's from our old life. It's from the kingdom of darkness. And God says, let's work on that one right now. And we get these moments. You could all probably, if you go back over your history with God, it could have happened during a gathering of the saints in church, or it could have happened alone in your private time. It could have been happening all of a sudden out of nowhere while you're just driving in your car. Jesus loves to meet with people in a car. I don't like driving long distances, except I have some of my best times with Jesus in the car if I don't turn the radio on and distract myself. So conforming to the world is when we resist the natural thing that the Spirit of God wants to do, which is what? The fruit of the Spirit. The natural byproduct of being in Christ is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We have to behave and conform our behavior to act like everybody else. You think peer pressure is just for kids? I mean, everybody talks about it with teens, right? Resist the peer pressure. Stand out. Don't be like everybody else. Has anybody ever gotten past the place where you don't feel peer pressure from time to time? A pressure to conform to what everybody around you is doing? We do it in the church sometimes with things. I'm going to act that way even though I don't really believe it in my heart, because I don't want to stand out. I want to fit in with this group of people. It never ends. So when the light of the world conforms to the image of darkness, then now the world's really left in the dark. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say you reflect the light of the world. He didn't say, I just want you to go around and, you know, try to be good, do good deeds. He said, look, without you, if I don't leave you behind, the world's going to go right back into the same dark condition I found it in when I came. But now the light of the world is at least a billion people strong. Maybe 2 billion, depending on whose numbers you go with. So if you have one candle, not a whole lot of light. What does a billion candles do? What does a billion manifestations of the light of the Lord do around in the world? So here's what it looks like. Here's how we maintain that our natural condition is to be as light, to show people the way, to brighten up the room wherever we go, to make it easy to see Jesus when he's present, and to make manifest whatever darkness was trying to hide. That's what light does. So verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. That's exactly what light does. When I flicked on the light in that locker room, all the cockroaches scattered. They were there all along, but they're afraid of the light. Did you know that every demonic, creepy, crawling thing that is in your life is terrified of the light? That's why when Jesus walked down the street, demons started crying out for mercy. Don't throw us into the pit before our time. You know, they're crying, they're begging for mercy because the light of the world just stepped into the room. Do you know that that is what we are now? It ought to be that when we walk into a room, when we come into the atmosphere of a place, people begin to think, I got to behave differently. I loved some of my funniest encounters with this was when I worked for a moving company. I was the only one that had a larger adjective list than all those foul words you're not allowed to say on the radio. You ever notice that? Like your list of adjectives expands when your mouth cleans up a little bit. There's so many more creative ways to describe things. I had an English teacher in my New York City public high school who told us foul language, cussing, is the language of the ignorant. And that, boy, that it didn't change the way I spoke at the time, but it cut me deep. I was like, man, I don't want to be ignorant. Let me expand my list of adjectives, right? So when we, so I'd be in a truck, and after the guys got to know me, and there was one other guy, I was in seminary at the time, one other guy there, oh, the God Squad, and I'd sit next to this guy in the truck, and he'd let one of the F-bombs fly, because that's the only word he knew to say when somebody cut him off, and he'd go, oh, sorry. I'll never forget the first day he did that. Dude's name was Leo, and he was this tough scrapper of a scary dude, and he cussed me, sorry. He just apologized to me. What? Light was beginning to expose the fact that that's just not the best use of your mouth. Your mouth was made to glorify God. Your mouth was meant to give thanks to God. Your mouth was meant to build people up, to bring joy to the world. Your mouth was meant for great things. You can make a lot better use of it than using that kind of language to describe that guy who cut you off in traffic right there. We expose them. Why? For it's even disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light, or everything that makes manifest. Some of your translations may have it. Everything that shows what was there all along that you couldn't see before is light. So, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. That's an awesome song, isn't it? And it's an awesome ministry in the world when we wake up to destiny, when we wake up to who we actually are in the Lord. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of your time or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, here's the times that we're in right now. When God draws near, everything which has been hidden becomes visible. Everything. Now, depending on what we're involved in, depending on what our substance is, depending on what's really going on in our lives, that could be an awesome rejoicing thing, right? If you're the light of the world, you got Christ in you, don't you want that to become manifest? Doesn't Christ in you need to be manifest? Does our nation not need more manifestation of the light of the world? Somebody prayed this morning before service about more manifestations of the Spirit of God. Manifestations isn't just things that happen to your body when the Spirit comes on you. It's a revelation of Jesus coming out of you right now. What do we reveal? What becomes manifest when the gifts of the Spirit, which, by the way, we're going to finish up teaching Wednesday night, 6:30, right here at Hillside. You want to know what your gifts are and learn how to use them? Wednesday night, 6:30. Boop. Now back to our sponsor. What happens is what was previously unseen becomes manifest. That's the amazing thing. You know that when God said, "Let there be light," He made the entire invisible realm visible. Nothing was visible before God said, "Let there be light." Everything was invisible, hidden in God, and with God in Christ, before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians puts it. It was hidden, but now we have light. Now we can see what was there before. I went backpacking a lot when I was in high school, New York City boy, learned how to go backpacking, so we just grabbed ridiculous stuff, and we had no plan, and we just went backpacking, and we got to the top of one of the peaks in the Catskill Mountains really late at night. I don't even know if I ever told you this story, Mom. It was really late at night, and of course, we didn't think to bring flashlights. Who needs a flashlight? That's for city folk. So we were up there on top of a mountain, and I wanted to make sure that we were on a side where we could get a great view of the sunrise. So we went in the dark, and we fumbled. We found a kind of rough, mostly flat, grassy area, and we laid down in our sleeping bags. Of course, we didn't bring a tent. That's for wimps. We're going to camp like men. So we camped, and I woke up in the morning, and my feet were that far away from the edge of about a 300-foot drop. Now, in the darkness, it looked like, oh, there's still plenty of room over there to go, you know. And I didn't realize how much I rolled around in my sleep and fidget and whatnot. I woke up that far away from the edge of a cliff. I couldn't see it before, but now with the light starting to dawn, it became manifest. The manifest danger I was in. And yet here I am today, Mom. So the point is that there are things that are always there. That cliff was there. It didn't just appear because the light came. I just noticed it because the light showed up. You following me? So when God comes near, when God draws near to our lives, most of the time, when we're honest, most of the things that are painful, that are hurtful, that happen in our lives, they were there all along. They didn't just all of a sudden happen. So many people get mad at Jesus. Tell me if you've had this experience. I mean, you can't all tell me, but nod your head if you had this experience. You come to Jesus, right? You have this moment of awakening. You recognize, oh my goodness, I am a sinner. I don't deserve eternal life in heaven. Yes, save me, Jesus. I throw myself at the mercy of the court in heaven, and now I'm in the light. And then all of a sudden, I'm excited, I'm happy, and then all of a sudden it feels like all hell just broke loose in my life. Everything I depended on, everything I enjoyed, I find no joy in it anymore. This crazy thing happens, that thing falls apart, and every day I'm realizing what a miserable wretch I am. It's Israel's moment of being in the wilderness saying, take me back to Egypt. I'd rather be eating leeks and onions by the Nile River than out here in this wilderness, just me and God being fully exposed. Do you know that's what happened to them, right? How many of you like camping? How many of you don't like camping because you don't like being dirty and sleeping outdoors and not showering? See, I got a couple of honest women. There you go. Honest men. Yep, thank you. Right? You don't like camping because it just smells. I live in a house. I paid for a house. Why do I want to live like I'm homeless? America's the only country in the world where we pretend to be homeless for a week for fun.
Amen.
Thank you, Jamie. I knew I'd get one eventually today. But in the wilderness, when you're living in tents, things can get pretty intense. Because you're being exposed now. You see Moses come out of his tent in the morning. He's got bedhead. The mighty man of God who parted the waters comes out of his tent. His beard's all scraggly and he's got bags under his eyes. Because God kept him up all night about something. And you begin to see the humanity of him. We don't like being exposed. We prefer our things to remain hidden. And that's why God always said, take your shoes off. I don't want any pretense. Man, don't cover your stinky feet. I don't know what they smell like. I just want me and you with no pretense right now. Because in case you hadn't noticed, I've known all of that stuff all along. You know, it's the craziest, stupidest thing that we do to hide the reality of who we are from God as if he doesn't know already. It's the nuttiest thing, but we all do it. Like playing hide and seek with an 18-month-old. It's just ridiculous. If you take too long to find them, they're like, oh, you can't find me. And there's the coat shaking with the legs sticking out the bottom of it that they thought, you can't see me, I can't see you, you can't see me. And we do that with God. This is the dumbest thing we do, but we all do it. Don't look at me like that. We all do it. But when God begins to draw near, whatsoever makes manifest is light. And not only the fact that God is shining his light, but he's on the inside now saying, hey, I got some stuff that I want to have manifest. I've got this treasure that's been hidden in an earthen vessel, and I really want that treasure manifest. Problem is, you've got it buried under a heap of dirt, and nobody can see it right now. In fact, you got it buried under so much dirt, you can't even see it. You've long since forgotten who you are. Because you got so much junk buried on top of that treasure. But I put it in you before the foundations of the earth, and I'm out stubborn you, the Lord said to every one of us. Some of us are at various stages of the waiting for God to out stubborn us. I hope to nudge us along one more notch toward unstubbornness. Toward saying, okay, you got me. I see that thing now. And since I see it, now I remember that you see it, and now I'm ready for you to heal it. I'm not going to hide that withered hand. You remember the story of the man with the withered hand? Fascinating story. Jesus told him, stretch out your hand. He had this withered hand, you know, it was curled up, and back in that day, he could have had an injury as a child. Who knows how he became withered, but to be deformed in any way in that culture was a sign that said, God, you must be cursed for something. You did something wrong, or maybe your parents, or maybe your grandparents did something wrong, and that withered hand is you paying a price for their sin. And you deserve to have that withered hand, is what the culture said. But Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And the man's like, no, I prefer to hide this withered hand because it's a source of shame for me. So here's Jesus, the light of the world, saying, I see what you got under that cloak of yours. And if you want to be free from that thing, you're going to have to bring it into the light. Expose it before the light of the world, and then it gets healed. And sometimes, I'd propose most of the time, that's the only thing between us and freedom. As the word of the Lord came this morning through Dale. That pride of, oh no, I don't want. That's a source of shame. I don't even want God to know about that. No, we really think that way. If I don't, you can't see me. You wouldn't tell me you don't do that with God. Why are you looking at me like that? You can't see me. The Lord who sees everything. So when he comes near, how many of you have prayed, God, I want you to be so close to me. I can smell you. I want you to be so close to me. I want to be one with you. You prayed that prayer. He's answering that prayer. And there are things that are coming into the light. I know it. I walk with some of you. Some of you have been willing to be transparent with the Lord to me so that I could pray with you and help you with whatever the issue is. It's what pastors do. And then I know others, I don't know about in this church or not, who keep things buried and you never get helped. Because that treasure is still under a heap of dirt. And sometimes the Lord's coming and he's digging. And we say, okay, this far and no more. And we heap the dirt right back on top again. Because it just got uncomfortable. We're getting too real right now. We're getting too real. And the Lord says, no, no, no. I see something that you can't see yet. You are not that dirt that's on top. You are the treasure that's underneath that dirt. And if you just trust me a little bit longer. You know, our lives are made to have the same effect. Do you know that when we enter into a place of work or a neighborhood or wherever we are, our lives are meant to have that same effect when we walk closely with God? We can come into a place where our very presence begins to make manifest things that were in other people, where they begin to pour their heart out to us. Yeah, how many of you have had that experience? Somebody just starts pouring out their heart to you. You don't even know why. Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. It's part of the mercy gift package. If you have that as one of your gifts of grace, mercy is definitely that. It makes people feel comfortable with you. But having Jesus on the inside, there's something about somebody who says, you know what? I've exposed my life to the God of the universe. I've stood unafraid, naked and unashamed before the courts of heaven, so I can live my life as an open book. I don't care if people find out where I have yet to conform to the kingdom of heaven, where I have yet to be like Jesus. I don't care if anybody finds out about that. I've got Christ. He knows everything and he loves me and he adopted me even though he knew I had all that junk. So I don't care what you think. I mean, I care about what you think because I love you. I don't want to be a source of stumbling to you or anything like that, but here I am. So there's something about somebody who lives that way that makes others feel comfortable saying, you know what? I don't mind being exposed. I don't mind. For some reason, I feel like I could pour my guts out to you and you're not going to judge me. There's something about you that makes me feel safe to finally be exposed and have that open heart surgery that my inner man knows I need. But I've been so terrified because every other time somebody's found out about that thing I'm ashamed of, it's been another heap of shame thrown on top of me. And all this junk and all this dirt and all these names and things that got added to my life. Coming into Christ, walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all that unrighteousness, all that junk. So how we respond to being exposed can say a great deal about how much we know and how much we trust God. As we grow in our knowing God, as we have experience after experience of his forgiveness, of his open-armed father of the prodigal son story nature, which is who he actually is, the more times we experience it, the more comfortable we get with it. Our initial knee-jerk reaction when God draws near and we get exposed to something is to do just what Adam and Eve did. We hide. I'm going to hide behind this bush. I'm going to play hide-and-seek with God. How many of you have played hide-and-seek with God? Oh, you're all lying right now. Or you just don't want to raise your hand, right? I don't want you to know about that. And as long as I'm not looking at you, I'm going to avoid eye contact. You know, it's a funny thing when you teach and you look around a room and people make eye contact, then you say something or you ask a question that's going to require a response and everybody looks down. If I don't make eye contact, he can't see me anymore. He won't call on me. You all did that in high school, too. I did that in high school. Even if I knew the answer, I was so shy, I didn't want to be called on because you look down, right? And we do that with God. We do that with God when the searching eyes of the Lord are on us, not to harm us. When we get to know God and we find out he's not the kind of father who particularly takes delight in exposing his kids to shame and ridicule and for sure not condemnation. He's just not like that. So the more we get to know him, the more comfortable we begin to get with saying, okay, you found me out. Yeah, that's an issue. God, you have searched me and you have known me. You've tried me and you've found this wicked way in me. And I don't want it to be wicked anymore. Wicked literally means bent. I want that wicked thing to be made straight right now because I want to be just like my dad. I want to be just like my father in heaven. So I'm not going to hide anymore. The more we get to know God, the more our knee-jerk response is, I've been exposed, would you please forgive me and take this out of me? You can really tell how mature somebody is in Christ like this. The longer we've walked with the Lord, the longer we really know him, the longer we're really comfortable with who he is and know his character and his way, the quicker we are to just respond with humility and say, yeah, you got me. I am guilty as charged. I did it again. I thought that again. I'm back in that same pit that you found me in again. Pick me up. Pull me out. Are you all as eager to see the next episode of The Chosen as I am? I'm going to see how he gets Mary back. It's moments like that. The rest of you are like, I'm not watching The Chosen. Well, watch The Chosen. It's so good. These moments where God comes and finds us, and then we think, okay, time for the woodshed, right? And he says, no, I've been missing you at the table, and I've got a place set for you. It's been prepared for you already. Would you come on back in for dinner because I miss you? We find that kind of a response. The more we grow in God, the quicker we are to come running back home again. As we have these kairos moments then, moments that God draws near. Many of us are in a moment like this. I believe our nation is in a moment like this right now. Kairos moment means a moment of opportunity. It means a moment that you have a choice to make. There are two different Greek words used for time. Mainly this Greek word is used for this season, this moment. And there are decisions to make. When God draws near, that means we are now in a kairos moment. And the only right response is to say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens, and tell me what it is that we're going to talk about. And the ones we love are the kairos moments where it's going to be a miracle's about to happen, or you're about to give me that promotion I've been waiting for, and a moment of opportunity comes, and we jump on it, and a testimony is born. The test is over without the moaning, and now we got a testimony. Thank you for laughing at that. Right? The testament, and now I'm stepping into something. Those are what we usually think of, a kairos moment. I'm getting on the train right now. I got it. And now we're going to our next destination. But, you know, it's also a kairos moment when the Lord brings something to the surface that needs to be addressed. It's a kairos moment when you encounter that thing, like you're raising your kids, and all of a sudden you realize that that anger thing you thought you'd long since dealt with comes busting out of your mouth, and you find yourself saying the exact same things that your father said to you when you were 12 years old that you swore you'd never say to your kids. Nod your head or something, so I know I'm not the only dad who's ever done that. Right? Now it's come to the surface now. Kairos moment. How am I going to handle that? The sad truth is, and I've walked with a bunch of people over, this year's 21 years I've been a pastor. I'm not old enough for that to happen yet, but it's true. In 21 years of walking with people, there's two different kinds of people at that moment. They're the kind that says, I've been exposed. Jesus, help me. I'm going to do whatever it takes because I didn't know that dirt was still covering up part of the treasure in me, and I want whatever help I need. I will take whatever help I need. And at that moment, our humility in that moment says, okay, I'm about to be set free because God didn't expose this in my life to shame me. He exposed it to free me. And then the other response to it, the other kind of response is, okay, this thing's been exposed. Did anybody see that? Okay, let's cover that back up, and now let's move on. Let's just go on. No harm, no foul. Okay, good. And then we keep going on. And guess what? All we did was bury it all over again. and we still got another layer on top of that treasure that God's looking to unearth. He wants to manifest Christ in us, but these other things have got to become manifested first. It's got to be brought into the light and healed. It's got to be that pride, that you know, whatever, the sins of the flesh, those things, they've got to be uncovered and exposed long enough for God to do something about it. It's like mildew in the sunlight. If the mildew only touches the sunlight here and there, you're not going to do anything about it. But if you pull the top off and there's mildew underneath, that mildew is toast. Stay in the light long enough for God to do something about it. So a kairos moment requires, I think, a special kind of courage. This is why cowards, it says in Revelation, aren't part of the kingdom of heaven. Cowardice at a moment when we've been exposed says, well, I got to hide that thing back up, right? Hiding is what cowardice is all about. But no, in this moment right here, it's been exposed, and I'm going to be courageous enough to let God all the way in. I'm going to be courageous enough to undergo the open heart surgery that's required right now. Anybody ever go under anesthesia for a surgery before? Did anybody else have that panic attack right when they were about to put the stuff on your face and you're going to be unconscious in a room full of people for several hours? That's a little scary. I don't know. I'm usually not afraid, but I was terrified. And he said, don't worry about it. You won't know a thing. He said, I know a thing right now. You're about to put a mask on my face. And I'm naked under this gown, and I don't know what you're going to do while I'm asleep. I had all those thoughts run through my head. And we get like that when God draws near. It's uncomfortable to be seen, uncomfortable to be known. And so when we come face to face with whatever darkness remains in us, those are moments of courage. Those are moments, the kind of courage means I may have some things that are about to get exposed that might cost me. This coming into the light may require that I go back and repent to some people. Let's say you stole a bunch of money and no, you got away with it. Nobody ever knew. And let's say that you got exposed and you found out about it. Well, Christ in you is desiring to pay that all back right now. But to bury it under darkness would be, well, let's just move on like nothing ever happened and hope nobody finds out. We do that with various things in our lives. And when those moments happen, we have this darkness that's in us and God's exposed it. Now is our kairos moment. We're going to be free. Because whom the sun sets free is free indeed. So we could be as Zacchaeus, the wee little man up in the tree, the tax collector who stole money from his whole town. He comes into the light. Jesus exposes him for who he is. He says, I'm paying back everything I stole. In fact, I'm going to give back seven times what I stole. I don't know how he did that. How do you steal money and then you have seven times as much? I don't know. He must have been a wise investor. I don't know. But he gave it all back. Gave half his possessions to the poor. That was his heart's response to being exposed by the light of Jesus. The other response is to say, well, I've been exposed. Did anybody see that? Okay, let's just move on like nothing happened. The worst thing we could do. Any emotion that gets buried alive. Any sin, any act that gets buried, it's planting seeds and there will be a harvest. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. So God's gracious enough to come and uncover and say, hey, did you know you planted a seed that's going to destroy you when it bears fruit down the road? So I'm exposing it, not to shame you, but because I want to take that out of your soil before it bears fruit. Would you allow me in deep enough so I could do this thing? Would you stop being ashamed of what you did and what you've done? Because I already knew it was there. I have the kind of vision that can see through all that garbage. You might be able to fool everybody else, but not me. And I'm here graciously now to pull that out before it takes root and bears fruit in your life. So let me do it. And here's the greatest news of all. Even if that seed's already planted and it got roots and it's bearing fruit, he can take that whole thing out. That was the word of the Lord we heard at the beginning of service today. He's able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That was pre-service prayer. Sometime this morning, somebody prophesied that. He can restore it all. Even those things that got stolen, even the things that were ours, he's able to take it back and give it back to us as if it never happened before. There's a fire restoration company. That's their motto, as if it never happened. In other words, they say they're so good at cleaning up the mess after a fire, you'll walk through your house and you'll think, man, I don't even know there was ever a fire here. You can't smell it, can't see it. That's what God's grace does. That's how he's able to do it. He's able to go back into our timeline. The God who's outside of time, he's able to go back into our timeline and make it right so that today we're not reaping what we sowed back here. He's able to do it, but we got to let him in. It's only when we say, guilty as charged, I see it, I've been exposed, now come and root that thing out of me. Do a supernatural work. I'll do it however it needs to be done. That's sometimes, and I've had this with, all right, this one, I'll choose this one. I just chose from a dozen of them I could pick from. Finances in my life have always been an issue. I should have learned, my father's wise with money. I should have learned from him, but I didn't. And so I got myself, I was $20,000 in credit card debt when I got married. You can look at me however you want to right now, because that's old Steve. I was that deep in debt, and I kept burying myself under debt. God would set me free, and then I'd get right back into that same hole again, over and over again. And I went to see my friend Ed Shirk, who's my financial advisor. Awesome man of God. Some of you have had a chance to meet him here. And I went to his office. I felt like God said, I want to set you free from this thing, but you're going to have to expose yourself to somebody, because you've been playing games with me. Anybody else do this? We think that we've repented because we talked to God about it, but then we go right back and do the same thing over again. And what really brings it into the light is when we have to confess it to somebody who is Jesus with skin on. Dale's wife did that for him. I'm confessing my sin to you right now, and now he's healed. He was just that one confession away. So for me, I went into Ed Shirk's office, and I began to pour my heart out. When I began to speak about my sin of getting myself caught up so deep in financial debt that we were always poor, I confessed my heart to him. The Lord blessed us with like $16,000 out of nowhere so that we could buy our first house. And then I got right back into that same pit, and I was that deep in debt again 3 years later. I think it helps sometimes if I could confess what a knucklehead I am. Maybe some of you feel better about yourself. Maybe you'll go with whatever your thing is to the Lord like I did. And I confessed that to Ed. And as I began to share, I started hard crying. I mean, I was sobbing. And all of a sudden, as I confessed that to him, I was asking for his financial help and what to do, but I felt like I needed to confess that to him. And then God began to reveal and expose underneath me why I kept doing that. Why do you keep, what is about this poverty spirit in your life that you keep digging yourself back into this hole of debt? And I didn't understand it until that moment I confessed my sin to Ed Shirk. And then all of this thing began to pour out about how resentful I was about, you know, my wages over my life. And, you know, all this kind of stuff just came pouring out. And I walked away from that day a free man. Because I let somebody in, Jesus with skin on, into my thing. I felt like I wasn't planning on sharing that, but some of us needed to hear that. That you've been confessing it to the Lord, but the Lord also says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Because the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you've been confessing it to the Lord and you go right back into the same pit, maybe it's time to put some skin on Jesus and have somebody in your life. I don't like the term accountability partner, because you're not accountable to any man or any woman. But somebody who's like iron sharpens iron, who will turn your countenance toward the Lord in it and make sure that you stay with the Lord until you're actually free. That might be the only thing remaining between you and walking away chain free out of this place. So let me just wrap this up real quick. It's really important then that we don't mistake the work of God for the work of the devil, and that we don't call the works of the devil the work of God. How can we tell those two apart? There's a lot to say about that, and I'll be sharing some things about hearing the voice of God. But when it comes to this issue of things being exposed, things coming into the light that we're ashamed of, things being known that we'd prefer not become known, when we talk about those kind of issues, here's the difference. And for 2 Corinthians, Paul had dealt with a major sin issue in the church. And in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he did that. In 2 Corinthians, the brother had been confronted and restored. So the whole testimony had worked itself out by the time he got to his second letter to them. And he said, Here's what's going on. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. How do you know that it's God's hand and not the devil trying to just bring shame and accusation? It's because when you repent, you feel a sense of freedom. When we own it, repentance is, yeah, you got me. That is so true. It's truer than true. You know what a beautiful thing is? If you ever talk to the devil, which I don't recommend doing, but if you're one who does that, for whatever crazy reason you do that, and you get into these dialogues with the accuser, who, by the way, is a much better lawyer than you'll ever be, right? He always wins those arguments. Where was I going? When you find yourself in that place, when we repent to the Lord, there comes this feeling that it's going to be all right. It doesn't change my identity. It doesn't change the fact that I've been chosen and adopted as a son of God. None of that changes. That's how you know that it's the Lord's hand for the sake of freedom. We feel this sense. It should hurt. Oh, it hurts. It hurts just as much. This is why we get confused sometimes, because the devil's accusations and lies feel the same in our heart like the Lord's hand upon us when he brings conviction. That hurts. It cuts to the core. His word is like a two-edged sword, man. That penetrates right through and divides soul from spirit. That hurts. It's a painful process, one most of us endeavor to avoid at all costs. But on the other side of it, there's this feeling of freedom. There's this feeling, I am connected with the Lord again right now. This thing that was between me and him that I put there, he didn't, that I put there is now out of the way. And I've unbroken, unbridled fellowship face to face with the beautiful one all over again. That's godly sorrow. I urge you, by the way, whenever you're ministering to somebody or whenever you see somebody being ministered to here, if the conviction of the Lord or the hand of the Lord's on somebody and they're sobbing, I mean like hard crying and moving free, getting free of that thing, don't put your arm around them to comfort them. Oh, that's so harsh. I know your mercy gift is your lowest one. That's so harsh. No. It's like waking somebody up out of open heart surgery, removing the anesthesia while the knife is still in them. It's cruel. Boy, I said that really hard. It's cruel. Why? Because God just began a work of exposing. They're going to be healed. If you come over and put your arm around them, don't worry, it's going to be okay too soon. You just interrupted. You woke them up out of this open heart surgery, and it's not done yet. Conviction has to finish its job. Sometimes I believe the reason why some of us stay stuck, I know it's been true for me with some things, stuck and we get over and over again, is because we pull away from that heavy hand of the Lord too soon. He can be trusted. He is the great physician. He could be trusted with that open heart surgery. I've had issues in my life where I've been days where a wave would come over. Like it feels like grief. It feels like I'm being torn apart on the inside. And maybe you've had that experience. When God's setting you free of something, it happens sometimes in an instant. Sometimes it's a process and it's agonizing while it's going on. I urge you not to comfort somebody until God finishes his work with them. Let them feel the pain of the Lord's conviction, because that's for a moment. But the freedom lasts a lifetime. It'd be like taking Jesus off the cross while he's half dead. I think that's literally an accurate picture. Imagine the Son of God coming down off the cross only half dead. How is he going to be healed? He had to go all the way into the grave. Oh, but on the other side of the grave came up a body that's not subject to anything that other body was subject to. He's no longer subject to death, but he had to finish the job on the cross. I'm just saying, let the Lord finish the job of crucifying that one in Christ so that they could live, and not them, but Christ in them. That'll change our lives. So Godly sorrow produces repentance that has no regret. I'm free, not looking back. You can bring it up all you want, devil. I'm free. Accuse me all you want. Oh, I remember what I was going to say. Most frustrating thing for the devil is if he comes and says, yeah, you know, you're like this, and you still got this issue in your life, and you can say, yeah, you're right. I got some others, too. I got this, and you forgot this, and you forgot to name that one. You forgot to name this thing I did last week. You want the rest of the list, devil? I'm still dancing out of the court today. Because whom the sun sets free is really, really free. And you can't put me back in these chains because I've already been declared innocent by the God of heaven. See ya. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's when we just beat our own selves up, try to make our own salvation by punishing ourselves. And we feel guilty because we got caught. But that guilt only lasts for a moment. It's a carnal, fleshy kind of guilt. I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm not going to change. And that produces death. That's what happens on the other end of that. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, it's this great and glorious thing. It is a destiny that's been hardwired into our lives since before God created the foundations of the earth. Do not resist the work of the Lord when it feels like he's digging things up. When he's digging things up, it looks ugly. We're going to find layers of things underneath our hearts that we didn't even know existed. There's going to be heavy hand of God. There are going to be things that we're ashamed of, things we hope nobody's watching right now. There are going to be things that he digs up. But I promise you, at the other end of it, there's a treasure hidden in the field of your life. And you got to dig to get to it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, hidden in the field of your life, hidden in the field of my life. And until we allow God to finish digging it up, that treasure remains hidden. That's the same thing as putting the light of the world under a bushel. So I urge you, stretch out that withered hand and manifest what's on the inside. The beauty of just submitting ourselves to this process with God, the beauty of just saying, go ahead, search me, know me, get inside my heart, dig up whatever you need to dig up and clear it out of the way, is that the only thing we're called to, graduates, the only thing you got to do for the rest of your life is manifest what's on the inside of you. Manifest. Let God dig it up if it has to, but just manifest what's in you. Don't pretend. Manifest. God, I pray that you make us comfortable in our own skin and comfortable with the work of your hand in our lives. That we would be those who just walk as children of light and have nothing to do with the life we came out of. We bless you and we give you thanks. And we pray that you'd just give us a great time together as families and with those we love over this weekend. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.